One of the great things about preaching is preparing the sermon. You get to get convicted way before everybody else. And so, yes, this week, as I prepared the sermon, I've been looking at me. So as I speak this morning, please don't feel that I'm pointing the finger at anybody, because the finger is also pointed at me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our ears, help us to hear the words that you would say to us. Help us to have soft hearts to take that on board and to apply it to our lives so that we may become better people. We may become more like you. Amen. So a few years ago, Kate and I were renovating our house, which means Kate was doing all the hard work, like choosing the color palettes and the styles and the tiles, and I was doing all the unimportant stuff. One evening, after I'd finished work, I was scooping up some drop cloths that I'd just piled in a corner. They'd been there for a little while. I grabbed these drop cloths, and as I picked them up, I felt a little scratch on the back of my hand. And I thought it was just a bit of, you know, poly filler that had dried on the cloth, and I didn't think anything of it. Later on that evening, I was sitting watching telly, and I noticed a thing on my hand. It was just a little blood blister. And I noticed another thing on my finger, and it was like a little pimple. So being a boy, I got my pocket knife, and I poked at it. And the next day, the blood blister here had gone away. This one, however, was a little bit bigger. So again, being a responsible adult, I poked at it. And through the day, it got a little bit bigger. And my wife may have mentioned one or two times an hour that I should get it checked by a doctor. So the next day, I made an appointment to see a doctor. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I got a text message from the clinic. My appointment had been cancelled. Oh dear. So I went down to the ED. My finger at this point was a little inconvenient. I couldn't type. Sat in the waiting room for a while. Eventually, one of the ED doctors came and got me, and he, being a boy, poked at it. But his poking is much more qualified than mine, to be fair. And after a while, one of the orthopedic surgeons walked past, and so the ED doctor grabbed him, and he was a boy as well, so he poked at it some more. But again, he's a specialist, so his poking and prodding was so much more effective than mine. And it turns out the spider bite, or whatever it was, had got infected. To cut a long story short, I was admitted to hospital, two lots of surgery, a whole bunch of intravenous antibiotics, a few weeks off work, and eventually I was better. But it all started from something I hardly even noticed. In fact, this one I didn't even notice. It was the scratch on here that kind of, what was that? And sin is like that too, sometimes. Sin can start from something very small that we don't even notice. Last week, Simon was talking about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And, you know, there's the serpent having a chat with Eve. Oh, yeah, no, look at that fruit. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that look good? Shouldn't you, just try a bit? It won't hurt. You know, and so they eat of the fruit. And then they realize that they're naked. And so they sew fig leaves together and they hide, because they know they've done wrong now. They definitely know it. They're hiding. God comes along and says, what have you done? And they confess. And so they're kicked out of the garden. They have to go live somewhere else. But God helps them. As Simon pointed out, God sewed them clothes to cover their nakedness. And then they have kids. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, we'll pick up the story from there. Now the man knew his wife Eve. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out into the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer upon the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance." And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. He built a city and named it Enoch after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. Irad was the father of Mahujael. Mahujael the father of Methushael, and Methushael the father of Lamech. Lamech took two wives. The name of one wife was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the ancestor of those who live in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the ancestor of those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah bore Jubal-Cain, who made all kinds of bronze and iron tools. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain was avenged sevenfold, truly, Lamech 77-fold. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For she said, "God has appointed to me another child instead of Abel, because Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So you can see the progression. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, but they confessed. Cain murdered his brother, and he tried to deny it. When the Lord pronounced punishment on him, it wasn't, "Oh, Lord, I'm terribly sorry." It's, "Hey, that's a bit rough. You know, it's all about me." In the garden, Adam and Eve hid because they knew they'd done wrong. They tried to hide their nakedness. And when God confronted them, they confessed. It's unlikely that Cain didn't realize what he'd done was wrong. It's unlikely that he thought killing his brother was an okay thing to do. So it seems a little extreme to me that when God pronounced punishment, he was still unrepentant and he complained about it. But before we go there's several steps in this journey to murder. First, we see Cain and Abel offering gifts to the Lord. Then we see Cain getting angry because his gift wasn't accepted. God warns him about giving in to temptation. Now, temptation in itself is not a sin. We know Jesus was tempted. As someone once said, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them making nests in your hair, if you have any. Giving in to temptation is where the sin starts. As God said to Cain, sin lurks at the door, and its desire is for you. We have a choice. We don't have to give in to the temptation. It's probable that at times we will. We are human, we fail. But at the same time, God was there offering forgiveness. But Cain continues in his anger, which led to premeditated murder. It doesn't seem like an accident that they were just out in the field and opportunity arose. Cain went to his brother and said, "Let us go into the field." And while he was there, he killed him. This was premeditated. And then there was that denial of sin, that hardening of his heart, that I haven't done anything wrong. I don't know where Abel is. And so there were the consequences. And sin always has consequences. It has to be said, even if Cain had repented at this point, his brother would still be dead. He would have to live with that. Yes, grace and forgiveness is available, but the consequences were still there. He'd still lost a brother at that point, but he doesn't. He doesn't repent. He denies his sin. And that results in banishment. Separation from God, separation from his family. And then we see through the rest of the chapter the escalation. Lamech boasting that any consequences against him or anyone attacking him would get 70 times what Cain was promised or offered. Sin starts with a small thing. The sin started with a change in Cain's attitude towards God, a change in his heart, which led to actions. We're not told what that change was in Cain's heart. The word that's used here is offering, as offering, is also translated sometimes as a gift. It's something that people gave as to express gratitude. So Cain and Abel here were coming to the Lord in gratitude for what he had done for them. They were acknowledging God's involvement in his creation. They were acknowledging God as the source and the sustainer of life. This text is not about lamb versus grain or blood offerings versus grain offerings. And some of the commentaries I read did talk about that. The Old Testament law hadn't been given yet. The temple sacrificial system had not been established. But even in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 2, it tells us that both grain and blood offerings were perfectly acceptable to the Lord. What we do see here is that Abel bought the firstborn of his flock. He bought the fat portions. He bought his best. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, we're told that his offering was acceptable because of his faith. What we also see in this text is that Cain just bought some of his crop. It seems he was a little indifferent. Oh, here's some grain. I think I'll take that. You know, it was almost like he was going through the motions, doing what he ought to do, doing what was expected of him. You know, Abel's off about to do an offering. What have I got? Oh, here's something. Let's take that. And so this was about the heart. Abel's offering was accepted because his heart was right with God. He was giving his best. He was giving out of gratitude. And the Old Testament is full of references to worshiping with false motives. There's a list. But if we look at Isaiah, for example, 29 verse 13, Isaiah writes, "The Lord said, because these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote." Do we worship God out of habit? Do we serve God by rote? We need to ask ourselves this question. Why do we serve? Why do we worship God? Why are we here this morning? Are we here because we want to be here because of what God has done for us? Are we here in an attitude of worship because God reached out to us? Or are we here because we ought to be here? Because that's what we do on a Sunday morning. It's what's expected of us. Are we here to be seen to be doing the right thing? God does not want our worship if it's offered because we ought to do it. He doesn't want our worship that is a human commandment learned by rote. He doesn't want our worship if we're here to make ourselves look good. When Jesus was in the temple, he was teaching one day in Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. He said, or Mark wrote, as he taught, Jesus said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and the place of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearances say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And then he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money in the treasury. Many rich people came and put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins worth about a penny. Then he called to his disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on. Do you see the contrast there? The scribes were doing stuff for public approval. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, they've already got their reward. Their condemnation will be great. The widow bought all that she had out of gratitude and reverence for the Lord. She gave till it hurt. She gave her best. Abel bought the best of what he had out of faith, out of gratitude, out of worship. Cain bought what he had lying around. He did it perhaps to be seen to be doing the right thing, or maybe he did it to compete with his brother. And in the same way, we need to ask ourselves why we do stuff. This week, as I said before, I had to take a look at myself. Why do I do this? Why am I on the preaching roster? Why do I stand up the front and preach? Is it because I want recognition? Is it because I want you all to think I'm a really great spiritual guy? Or is it because it's a gift that I have that the Lord expects me to use for his kingdom? Difficult question. And it's a question every preacher needs to ask themselves. It's a question every leader needs to ask themselves. Are they up here for personal glory? Or are they up here because of the cross? Every service we do for the kingdom is an offering. Every ministry we are part of is an offering. We are offering our time, we are offering our service, we are offering our skills and gifts. And so we need to make sure that our heart is right before God when we offer those things. Sin starts small. Sin starts with a shift in our priorities. Cain wanted something other than to worship God. His offering wasn't about gratitude to God. His focus had shifted from God to something else. And that something else is an idol. An idol is something or anything that takes God's rightful place in our life, in our thoughts, in our priorities. It's something other than God that we rely on for our identity, for our affirmation, for the things we consider to be important. We all worship someone or something. And if it's not God, it's an idol. To worship something other than the creator of the universe is idolatry. Now, I'm not talking about a carved image or a golden cow. I'm talking about simply trusting someone or something other than God. Having priorities other than worshiping God. It could be our pride. It could be our ego. It could be our image. We want people to think good of us. We want people to think that we are super spiritual. It could be our insecurity. I want affirmation. I want people to affirm me. Or we could just want to hang out with our friends. You know, being part of a ministry team gives you connections to people, and they will affirm you. They will give you friendship. Now, those are good things, but they shouldn't be the reason you serve. The team spirit, the purpose of a team, all those things are great. The community spirit, that's good, but that should not be why you are there. You should be there offering your service to the Lord. Serving should be, or is, an act of witness. It's an offering of gratitude for what God has done for us. That in itself should be enough. We should be there to further the kingdom of God. So sin begins with a subtle shift in that priority. And it leads to broken relationships with God. Now we still do the same things. Still go to church. Still serve on ministry teams. But we're doing it for the wrong reasons. We're comparing ourselves to others. You know, I serve on 4 ministry teams. How many do you do? I don't serve on 4 ministry teams, just for the record. And idols demand sacrifice. The things we worship demand sacrifice. In this case, Cain's pride was hurt. He was angry. Someone had to pay for that. And his solution was pretty simple. Kill the opposition. And then lie about it. And you see the escalating levels of sin. The anger, the jealousy, the murder, the denial. All of this was a sacrifice to his idol. When I was a kid, I had a comic book. It was called Little Leopards Become Big Leopards and Big Leopards Kill. Now, the title kind of gives away the punchline. It was a jungle doctor story about a hunter who found a baby leopard in the forest. And it was cute. It had nice eyes and was very cute. And so he took it home to its kids. Now, his thinking was that if you only fed it porridge, don't let it have meat, it would grow up cute and fluffy and kind. And it did. And for several years, according to the story, this leopard lived in the village. And it played with the kids, and the kids played with it, and it was lovely. And one day a child fell over and scratched himself on a thorn bush. And so the leopard, wanting to be helpful, comes up and, trying to comfort the child, licks the blood. And it turns evil. And so the chief of the village, who had been warning the village all the time that this leopard would not stay tame for long, had to go and kill the leopard, because little leopards become big leopards and big leopards kill. We all try and hide or justify our sin, especially when it's a little leopard. It's cute, it's harmless, it won't, you know, matter that much. There was a study done recently by some workplace behavioral psychologists. Now, this is a non-Christian study. It was done around ethics in the workplace and moral decision-making. And what they found was there's roughly 6 categories that we tend to put out, we use to justify our behavior. Interestingly, the outright denial was not there. Because that's a little overt. We know what we've done. What we need is an excuse to justify it to ourselves, to make it not seem like a big leopard, or so that it won't become a big leopard. We need to lie to ourselves. And the first one is denial of responsibility. And we saw that with Adam. Wasn't my fault, she made me do it. Yeah? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure I've been there before. Then there's the denial of injury. No one will get hurt. It doesn't matter. It's victimless, you know. But someone usually does get hurt, don't they? And so we have the denial of the victim. They deserved it. They had it coming. they're not really a victim at all. This is just justice, you know? And then you've got social waiting. My behavior is not as bad as their behavior. Yeah? Ever found yourself thinking these things? And then there's the appeal to the higher loyalty. I'm doing bad things because whatever. Insert the excuse there. The European Crusades in the Middle East and the Middle Ages. It was done in the name of church. It was done in the name of converting the heathen. Appeal to a higher loyalty. The end justifies the means. And finally, there was the metaphor of the ledger. We're making up for things that people did to us. We're balancing the books, if you like. But all these things are excuses. All these things are simply a way of convincing ourselves that our sin is just a little leopard. It's not really a sin at all. It's cute, it's cuddly, it doesn't matter. But regardless, no matter how we try and convince ourselves, sin is sin. And little leopards become big leopards. And big leopards kill. There is a cost to sin. Starting with the broken relationships, in this case, ending in death. In any case, the death could be physical or it could be spiritual. The cost of pride is a breakdown in relationship with God. And in this story, it led to murder. It led to banishment, broken down relationships. It led to a curse that put Cain on the same level as the serpent who was cursed in chapter 3. And then it leads several generations later to Lamech normalizing his hugely excessive behavior. The word that's translated young man in my translation could be a youth or a boy. Certainly someone smaller and weaker than Lamech. He killed a young man for striking him. And then he boasts about it. And then he claims the protection of God in his arrogance, that it would be 70 times sevenfold the protection that was offered to Cain. Small leopards become big leopards, and big leopards kill. So we need to examine our motives, even in the little things, even in the things that appear to be good. Why do we serve? Who or what do we serve? But we can't finish the sermon there. The chapter doesn't finish there. There is always hope. As bad as things got by the end of chapter 4, the excesses of Lamech, the justification or the attempted justification of murder, throughout the chapter, we see God reaching out. As we sang just before, there's nothing God wouldn't do to reach us, even to the point of dying for us, giving his own life to reach us in our sin. Through this chapter, we see God speaking to Cain, warning him. We see God rebuking Cain and giving him the option to repent. Grace was always an option. We see the escalation of sin through civilization back then, through the generations. But that's not where the story ends. This chapter returns to Adam and Eve and the birth of Seth. The last verse in this chapter says, "At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." Grace is always an option. No matter how bad the sin gets, no matter how dark the night gets, the light is always there. So when you come to worship, when you come to serve, do you come with pride? Do you come to be seen? Do you come out of habit or because it's what we've always done on a Sunday morning? What do you bring? Do you bring your best? Do you bring the first fruits of your labor or just what you have lying around? Let's pray together. Father God, we confess that so often we fail you.
So often we are not giving of our best. So often it's a struggle to even do what we need to do. And it's so easy to fall into that rut. It's so easy just to go through the motions, to turn up on a Sunday morning, to sing the songs and to go home. Lord, I pray that you would remind us once again of who you really are. Remind us that you are worthy of our worship, worthy of our first fruits and more. You are worthy of everything we have to offer, not just a portion. Lord, I pray that our worship, that our service to you for your kingdom will come from a sense of gratitude, from a sense of awe of who you are, and not out of a sense of obligation. Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts and help us to see you as you really are, to worship you as you deserve. We pray this in the name of your Son, who gave his life for us. Amen.